Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic skyline of Buckhead, where it is unseasonably cool. A lovely day reminiscent of growing up in the Northeast, in the Boston area, where if it ever got 80 degrees, my mother would say, it's wicked hot, and wanted it to get colder. That's what it's like, and we aren't even in August yet. I've had the most lovely summer, and just thought everybody would like to know that. Today, as we have had in the past month and a half, we have Dr. Robert McGee with us once again as we continue to talk about the search for reality, which is to help people understand who they are in Christ and the enormous spiritual conflict that is going on all around us, and who we are in this and what role we play. Robert, how are you today?
Well, I'm doing fine, Jack. It's good to hear it's cool in Atlanta.
I always have to give the weather report. It just, I don't know, it seems like it brings it, it makes it a little folksy and homey, and that's what we like.
Well, it's hot and blazes in Dallas, so there you go.
I got my master's degree at Baylor, and I remember that one of the summers that I was there, we had 100 days of 100-degree weather, and it was close to 100 degrees, you know, in the middle of the night. A lot of times it was unbearable, but that's the bad news. Texas is a great place and love it. At any rate, What is it that is on your heart today that you want to talk about?
Well, let me give you the sort of the origin of what we're going to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
I was sitting in church Sunday, and I really do like this church I go to. It will remain nameless. And I really like the pastor who teaches.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he has presented certain material that I've presented in the past in other settings, but I've never heard any other pastor present them. So, you know, that sort of has surprised me, and I'm happy with it, etc. But I was listening to a series he was doing on grace, and he got uncomfortable after a few messages and decided that I just have to talk about repentance. I'm going, okay. And so he started off on repentance. And for the life of me, he confused me as he was trying to balance everything out and et cetera, et cetera. And as I thought about that, I thought, why is he having such a difficult time with talking about this? And then it came to me, I think it's what God gave me, is that he, number one, doesn't understand how salvation actually happens. And I'll talk about that in a second. It's not as mean as it sounds. And that he doesn't understand the nature of who we are in the unregenerate condition before we accepted Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first thing I want to deal with is a lot of people talk about that person got led to Christ by that person over there. In other words, they have someone intertwined. This missionary led these people to the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. And I hate to cause some people discomfort, but that didn't happen at all, right? We can be part of the process, but until God actually invites the person to accept Christ, they can't. you know, you go to a wedding, they have a guest book, right? And they have it sitting out on the table. And if you show up, you can register the fact that I made it there, so don't count this one against me. And you write your name in, right? And there's nobody guarding the guest book. The guest book is not in some safe, and you have to ask for it. It just stood out there for anybody, right? Now, I assure you that many Christians think that's how people come to know Christ, that they just sort of happen on this information, and they say, ooh, that one's pretty good. In other words, he's going to save me from all my sins, et cetera, et cetera. And so I think that's a good deal. I think I'll become one. And a few months, years later, you look at it and go, I don't really know if that's what it looks like for someone to know Christ, right? They don't seem to have any indication of that. Well, the fact of the matter is, we don't choose to know Christ. What he does, he invites us to be one of his children. And it's a personal invitation from him. And we then accept that invitation. That's when we get saved.
Yeah, I really like that analogy of the guest book at a wedding, because it's kind of like a, you know, you can either do it or not. You do it now, you can do it later, you can do whatever you want to, or you can not do it at all. Just, you know, whatever. And, boy, that sure does seem awfully familiar with the whole way that we approach how we get that, how we become united with Christ, how we have a relationship with him. That's exactly how people believe. I mean, everybody I know believes that.
Well, I mean, you and I both come from a background of Campus Crusade. And I remember you memorized the four spiritual laws of Crusade.
Right.
And I could give those things backwards, forwards, and in the middle and go both ways.
Right? Right. I mean, I could still give them, and it's been, you know, more than 40 years since the last time I thought of them, but I could do it, you know, verbatim still right now.
Yeah. So I remember a mutual friend of ours got me to go to a campus away from where I was actually attending college and, quote-unquote, started a work of Campus Crusade. You know, not knowing any better, I said, okay. And I went there, and I didn't have enough money to feed myself on one occasion, and I was really hungry, and I went to bed hungry. And I remember a dream I had, and it was me presenting the four laws to somebody. And on the four laws of sort of the back pages, there are these two circles. And are, I think it's sort of the front pages, two circles. One circle has a bunch of dots and just randomness inside of it. And another one has it very neatly with the little dots neatly arranged. Okay? And you're supposed to say, which circle do you want to represent your life? Which is the same as saying, are you absolutely brain dead? Would you like the one that's just chaos, or would you like this one that's in order? You know, it didn't make any sense. It was, but that's what we did. And I remember that it wasn't the little dots this time. On the circle that was representing the non-believing person was an old bone that looked like a dog had chewed on for a while. And in the other one, I remember I was pretty hungry. And the other one was a nice, juicy steak.
Okay.
So anyhow, the fact of the matter is, and this will probably make some of our people who listen to this uncomfortable. I'm sorry. But this is
Robert, before you go on, I want to just kind of mention something here, because it really brings up some things for me. Because I remember the two circles, and it was like, you know, do you want your life to be orderly or chaos? And of course, you know, well, everybody wants order, and everybody wants things to work right. And my vision was, you know, God had a wonderful plan for your life. He was going to make me successful. And so that was the big draw. And, you know, it was like, yeah, of course that's what I want. But when I invited Christ to come into my life, he came into a life that was full of chaos and that was full of issues from childhood, that was full of rejection, that was full of shame, that was full of insecurities, that was full of all of the things that make our lives difficult. And of course, the assumption was from Campus Crusade that once Christ comes into your life, everything just like comes into focus quickly and easily, and you are just on top of the world, and all of these things go away. And that is not what happened. It's not what happened with anybody that I knew. It isn't what happens in life, and it isn't what happens when Christ comes into your life. And they just, you know, essentially, it isn't that Christ coming into our life was conned, but the idea that we would be almost perfect immediately was we were misled and misinformed.
Well, in spite of misleading people, there were many people who came to know Christ, right?
Oh, yeah.
But they came to know, absolutely. They came to know Christ.
It's one of the sharpest people I've ever known.
Yeah. They got there in spite of us, and they got there because the Holy Spirit took mercy on them, and in the midst of our jabber, he invited them to be a child of God, and they responded to that invitation. It didn't have one thing to do with what we said. Although, if we were doing some mass evangelist push, and we were out on the beach or in some place where there were a bunch of people, we got to come back and say, There'd be all these people, and they'd say, well, I saw two people accept Christ. They prayed. And then I'm sitting back there and said, well, I saw 25, you know, because I could talk, right? I could explain things, and I could make it where you would have to be a crazed human being to reject the invitation I was presenting. And I have since then prayed for those people that they would realize whether or not they were actually came into the kingdom or not. So, number one, we have to understand that it's not by man's message that people come and know Christ.
But, oh, no, no.
There are two ends of the continuum that are messed up in Christianity today. One end is what actually happens when someone actually does accept Christ and actually becomes a child of God and all that Christ does for them, and we've talked a bit about that. But I want to talk about the first end first, because the first end is sort of ignored. We just sort of look the other way and whistle happy tunes. And we say words that we don't have any clue as to what we just said, but we said them, so we got that out of the way. And that is that when we were born into this world, the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, the Bible defines what flesh is, and it's not a pretty sight. It is separated from God. There is no good flesh and bad flesh. It's just all lost flesh, right? And now, the Holy Spirit is gracious to us that some of us, even though we, like everybody else, were born of flesh and therefore are flesh, God actually protected us from the evil that's within that flesh. But in some ways, at some point, because God doesn't accept flesh. It doesn't accept what the flesh does. And some flesh is pretty. I went to this really big church Sunday, and there was some really pretty flesh going on there, all right? And I sort of mused about some of the flesh and how pretty it was, okay? It was just what it was, all right? And there's some flesh that was not all that pretty, but I was just looking on the outside, all right? But then you get down to and see people say, have you heard someone say, boy, it would really be good if that person would accept Christ. Boy, he's real, real smart, and he's real athletic, or he's real whatever, all right? As though God's up in heaven saying, oh, I hope they accept Jesus. I really do. They would really add to my stable of children if they would, because they are so neat, all right?
Now, that is exactly what Campus Crusade did. I have told people my entire adult life that the reason that I came to Christ is because I was dating a pretty girl, and Campus Crusade went after the pretty and sharp people, and almost exclusively, and just because I happened to be dating a pretty girl, I, you know, got involved with them. Now, I know that isn't absolutely the truth, but because, you know, I mean, God calls you or he doesn't, but that certainly was my experience. Probably yours too.
Yeah, I'm not actually even talking about their outward beauty. I'm talking about a lot of people believe, well, this person is such a good person, all right? They don't have a mean bone in their body. They do such good work. And everybody's focused on what people are doing as though...
Or talented. This person is so talented. If they were just a believer, imagine what they could do. That's what people say all the time.
Yeah, I know. And so the point being...
Next thing that we're going to say is that it has absolutely nothing to do with it, right?
Yeah, it doesn't have. If we had two, if demons could produce children, right? I know they can't, but if they could, and you compare it to a human child, there would not be a lick of difference between the two, right? In terms of the evil that's in their flesh. Our flesh is just as evil as any demon that's ever come down the pike. And there are a bunch of them, and they've been around a long time, and they've been doing evil for thousands of years. But quite frankly, our flesh, if our flesh were able to do what it wanted to do, it would do evil as long as it could possibly do it.
Yeah.
But because, now listen to this, because we never teach a person that God, the Holy Spirit, has done them a tremendous favor, not only for eternity, but even here, by being willing to enter them and to constrain their flesh. They think their flesh is somehow better than someone else's flesh, when in fact their flesh is just as evil as any flesh that's ever happened, all right? It just doesn't matter. And so here we go along, and someone accepts Christ, and we don't clue them in that their flesh is evil and can't be trusted.
And Robert, this is one of the things, this is one of the things that you really go over so wonderfully in the search for reality. And people can contact our website, which is www.mcgeepublishing.com. It's MCGEE, or they can call 800-460-4673.
Great. That was Stacy, who you'll talk to if you call that number, right? So the point being is we don't tell people what their true condition is. So if we knew what our true condition is, you know, there's a verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What are we fearful about? Well, if we understood the sinfulness and the evil that's in our flesh, we would be, because we would realize that if we are not focused upon Jesus, allowing him to teach us what he wants to teach us and to guide us through life, we're going to screw ourselves up big time. I mean, we look around and say, I'm feeling pretty good today because I found someone who screwed themselves up worse than me, all right? And we look out there and we see some poor soul. Yeah, they did. They really have. But the only reason we haven't done the same thing is because the Holy Spirit's been gracious to us to keep us from doing that, to prevent our flesh from just taking us and beating us up. And so what happens is people begin to struggle with certain areas of their life. Now, this is also going to be hard for some people to understand. The reason we struggle with certain areas of our life is because God has removed his constraining power from that area. We would always be struggling with that area if it hadn't been for God. So here we're going along, and God says, okay, well, here we go. Robert needs to deal with this area. Well, that area isn't new to me. I've been carrying that area with me probably almost since birth. And God says, I'm ready for Robert to deal with that. Well, I have given him a clue or two that he has it in him, but he hasn't seemed to snap to that one, right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit pull back some of his constraining power in Robert's life. And what's going to happen? That area, which is evil, is going to begin to crop its little head up and cause him some problems. At that point, because it's causing him problems, it will get his attention. Up to that point, I've tried to tell him about this, and he's ignored me. So I'm going to just let him see. We think that our problems start at a certain point in our life. No. They've been with us all our lives. It's just been the Holy Spirit has kept them tamped down. And now he says, now, so we look at ourselves and we look at somebody else, all right, and say, I think I'm better than that person.
All right, I want to stop here because I want to ask a couple questions and things like that. These are the things that believers beat themselves up about all the time when God's restraining hand pulls back and the evil parts or the dysfunctional, I'll call them self-defeating behaviors, start to come out. They feel like they shouldn't have these. They feel like they shouldn't experience these things, think these things. If it involves, sexual things, if it involves anger, retaliation, greed, avarice, gluttony, whatever they are, and Christians, when they start to go through this, they beat themselves up mercilessly, thinking that they are absolutely worthless. That is the true report. That's exactly what happens to them.
Well, and then I was talking to this person on our phone deal this morning where people can call. They can take a little survey, and I'll look at it, and then we'll set the time for us to talk. And if they want to talk further, we can talk, et cetera. So I was talking to this person, and she was recognizing all the stuff that she needed to deal with. And I said, well, yeah, but you can't deal with it. She said, what? Yeah, no, you can't, all right? It's not up to you to figure out what you need to deal with and start dealing with it. There's a point of rest in Scripture. It says that we should be fearful at least we enter his rest. His rest means which we don't have an evil heart. Now, what does an evil heart mean in Scripture? It means a heart that is always agitated. If you look at the life of Job, for instance, most people don't know this, but Job didn't do everything right. before he got whacked, all right? And he only went through it for 9 months. I didn't realize that until recently. I thought he went through it for a lot longer than that. But the fact of the matter is, he would get up every morning and every evening and do sacrifices for his children because he was so concerned that they would be going off the reservation. And God didn't want him to do that. God wanted him to give them over to him and rest in his provision for not only Job, but his children. But Job's mind was always agitated, always concerned, always fearful, always focused on what might bad happen, etc. And God called that an evil mind. And his solution is...
So what we would call good parenting is what God calls an evil heart?
Yeah.
Because it sounds to me like that's pretty good parenting, really.
Yeah, I know. It sounds good, except it's just not God's plan, all right? And so his plan is for us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us, and to cast our children on him and let him take care of our children, and to be at peace with him so that when he tells us something to do, we're not all worked up inside and agitated and miss what he wants us to do, which is,
you know,
this
can be extremely freeing for people who are listening, because the moms out there particularly are consumed with these. Everybody in America is agitated now, consumed with, you know, with the fear that we're going to be taken over by, you know, that Barack Obama is a Muslim communist, and that, you know,
yeah,
our entire nation is going down the tube. There is not a day ever, 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 ever that I don't have someone contact me and say, what are we going to do? How do we stop this? Every single day
I know.
Agitation in the hearts is unreal.
Yeah, and it's sort of interesting that when they have their little prayer meetings, their whole focus is on Obama and his little devices, right?
Yeah.
And so their prayers are going to change what Obama's up to. I think I really want the God who created the universe and holds it together by his very person to be the one who takes this over. In fact, I just sent you, Jack, and you may want to post it someplace. A couple of things. One is a little simulation of the size of the universe. Starts off on Earth and backs up to the edge of the universe and comes back. And the reason I did that is because I believe most believers have forgot that Jesus is the one who created all that and still is creating it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I
said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and nothing into being that didn't. We got a minute and a half left. I want Stacy to say real quickly, this survey. You mentioned the survey. Tell the people about the survey, Stacy.
People have a wonderful opportunity to take this little survey and send it in with their email address and a password to protect their identity, and have Dr. McGee look it over and render suggestions to them.
It's on our website, and this is free, and it's to help people. I mean, we don't have any mercenary thing about this. It's what we're doing, all this stuff, is to help people, because they're agitated. And, you know, if you look at things, you can see why. And you're saying that, you know, we can enter God's rest with this. We're going to continue with this next week. We got less than a minute, Robert. Go ahead and say whatever you want, and then I'll say goodbye.
Well, if you look at the size of the universe, it's one thing. And the other file I sent you was one called QUARK, QUARK. Evidently, in the neutron of all atoms are little particles.
Well,
right?
You know what? We're out of time. We're going to have to pick this up next week. Listen, thank you, Robert. Thanks, Stacy. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Good night.